Romans 14. All right, so we started this last time, and you know, it kind of goes from one, it's funny how the Bible transitions from one subject matter to another. And Paul brings this in because it's a important concept. You're going to find there's lots of stuff in the life, the Christian life, that aren't designated where this much is too much and this little is too little. And so this is sin, and this is the exact line where it becomes righteous. So Paul has to deal with things that we'll just call gray area things. And there's a lot of things in life that, you know, go that way. There is no precise manual on how to raise your kids. And you're going to have use wisdom and pray on, you know, the exact, you know, what your child should be allowed when your kid gets a cell phone, if he gets a cell phone, all that kind of stuff. How you're going to educate your kids, what kind of diet you should use. There's just a ton of stuff, and people get their knickers in a knot pretty often about it. And the easy thing to do is you prayed, and so the Lord dealt with you by faith on how you should handle something. Call it diet. Call it how you handle the Christmas rush with your family or Easter or something like that. And, you know, so the Lord deals with you. And so your choice then is to, since the Lord dealt with me about it, then everybody needs to conform to my values or else they're backslid. Now, on the other hand, you know, the Lord allows you to do something. And so, you know, somebody that has the Lord's dealt with, say, about stricter thing, more strictly than he is with you, you think that he's a Pharisee because, you know, he is not eating what you would eat. So it's a dangerous thing, and it causes quite a bit of, you know, controversy among the body of Christ. And so Paul deals with it at some length. And what that indicates too, since starting in verse 1, let me just, we'll start over. I'm not going to preach the whole thing I preached last week over. I'm just going to start for context, okay? So Romans 14:1. Let's go ahead and pray before we settle in here. I'm sorry. Lord, I thank you for the blessing of being here. We appreciate what we had a chance to do yesterday. Appreciate a full room of folks that are interested in hearing what the Bible says about various things, the preaching, and however you might speak to them today. I pray that you might bless this hour, Father. Certainly give me wisdom. Help me not to say something stupid. And I just pray that you'd help us all, Father, to get a hold of all this. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first of all, maybe didn't touch it all carefully last week, so I'm going to buzz through the first 7 or 8 verses here because we covered most of them last time. But verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye but not to doubtful disputations. So this guy is weak, again, in the faith. Not necessarily weak in faith, but he doesn't have the precepts and principles of the faith, the Christian faith, the Bible, doctrine down very well. So because he is weak in the faith, he's probably going to make some mistakes. And so let's just kill him. When he makes a mistake, let's just slit his throat. Let's just disembowel him, right? That's how some people view it. No. Give him a chance, all right? What this indicates is that, you know, your standards are probably going to change from when you first started as a Christian to when you're 25 years old as a Christian. Because you might have come down too hard, too swift, and, you know, too, call it legalistic on something, or you might have been way liberal and just not even perceived that it was even an issue. And now suddenly, you know, you're 25 years old in the Lord, you have kids, you're dealing with the brethren, and suddenly now you say, oh, I probably didn't do that all right. So what it goes for is that you're probably going to change some standards. I'm not saying you should go back to the beer hall. That's not the issue here. We're not talking about sin. We're talking about what is acceptable with God, and that everybody doesn't always start by striking the exact right balance. Now, false balance is an abomination to the Lord. You should take this serious because being a Pharisee is not balanced, a legalist. But being a liberal is not either. And you're going to have to decide where you come down on some things. Like I said, like diet, days. This passage deals with diet and days. The sister passage, write it down in 1 Corinthians 8, deals with how you deal as a presumably a former Jew and dealing with things, eating things offered in sacrifice to idols. So used to the Jews had to worry about how something was killed. You know, because they go to the market and, well, was this killed kosher for one? But also, did the guy that killed it pray over it and dedicate it to Jairus, a false god? And they had to worry about that, right? But you get to the New Testament and Paul is suddenly kind of waving it off as not as big a deal as it used to be. And so 1 Corinthians 8 is about that. So the two sister passages on this matter of gray areas is mostly Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. Now, let's keep reading here. So, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. You can wind up fighting about stuff that's stupid. The Lord never says white bleached flour and processed white sugar is wicked. But some people think it is. And I've seen it split brotherhood in some cases. Personally, I go for the Twinkies, you know what I'm saying? Verse 2. But that could be controversial too. Verse 2. For, you know, Mayo or Miracle Whip. You know, somebody's right with God and somebody's not. Ford or Dodge. Or Chevy or whatever. Verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, we're not talking here then about law, because the law, the Mosaic law, didn't establish vegetarianism. You still ate meat. But so this is coming presumably out of culture. The Lord's trying to establish that just because somebody didn't eat like you, then doesn't mean they're wrong with God. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Your meat had nothing to do with the Lord receiving you as a sinner when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And when it all boils down, it still doesn't matter. You know. Verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? This is key. To his own master he standeth or falleth. You're eating to God or you're not eating to God, right? You're doing what you're doing for the Lord. Or you're doing what you're not doing. You're not doing what you're not doing for the Lord, right? Well, most people haven't thought about it that deeply. So it's not acceptable for most that, okay, I believe the Lord dealt with me about something. Look, let me ask you this too. Is it possible that God would deal with you differently, at a different level than he deals with me about something? Now, I'm not talking about fornication here. Okay, I'm not talking about being a dopehead. I'm talking about when it comes to diet, days, how I'm going to raise my kids, what kind of doctor do I go to, chemo or non-chemo, something like that. Is it possible that God would deal with you in raising your kids on something, some matter, that he doesn't deal with me about? And the answer to that is everybody's a little different, right? And my kid might be a rebel at heart. And so the Lord deals with me about dealing with him differently than your precious little Ginger, who never does anything wrong and may have a good heart and may be a very malleable, passive person. Dealing with those two kinds of kids is different, right? So he's going to deal, presumably, with me about dealing with my kid different than he deals with your kid. You about dealing with your kid. We had a huge flap back, this is many years ago now, I had a church split over it, about diet and health and stuff like that. One of the things, and I was wrestling with it because I was a young preacher and stuff, but, you know, I was trying to get across that, you know, maybe sometimes the Lord deals with somebody about their diet early because maybe if the Lord doesn't get to them in time, maybe they'll die of cancer when they're 40 versus somebody who, you know, just doesn't have any health problems. My point is, you have to have the latitude here in these gray areas to let the Lord deal with somebody about something that he didn't deal with you about at the same level, right? That's not too far to go. Verse 5. One man esteemeth, so now we move from diet to days. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So we know from Colossians that Sabbath days are not something we're supposed to allow ourselves to be judged over. So again, we may not be talking about law here. We may be talking about something coming out of culture where, you know, there is a cultural holiday that is totally sanct in the minds of most people. Should you necessarily go along with it? Not necessarily. What do they do on that day? If you were Mexican, unless I'm mistaken, there's a Day of the Dead, a celebration, right? Now, if you're a Christian, how are you going to deal with that? Well, I don't have to worry about it because we don't have that. We got Halloween. But you know, I don't have to deal with Day of the Dead. It's a different culture. But my idea, biblically, how's the Lord deal with you about that? And we know what the Bible says about Christmas trees and stuff like that. But do you send grandma's presents back at Christmas? I mean, she's lost. Send her presents back and say, quit sending that abomination here. And refuse to give the kids their Christmas present from grandma. Is that wise? Well, it's zealous. I don't know if it's wise or not. I mean, Lord dealt with you about Christmas and, you know, the abomination that Santa Claus is. Well, fine, don't celebrate Santa Claus. But those are grandma's grandkids. Are you sure you want to just cut her off cold and send the presents back? You do what you want to do, and you're saying, Lord, deal with you about different than me, and that's true. But you see that you can deal with this stupid, or you can deal with this spiritual. And a lot of it is stupid. But verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Okay, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So there I know that not everybody is going to necessarily think alike on everything that we're talking about, right? And so be convinced in your own mind. You should pray. You should read your Bible and decide what's best for your family. And then from there, kind of keep your nose out of everybody else's business. Because that's where this gets hot, is when you develop a sanctimonious attitude because you would never do that. But he doesn't. He doesn't. She does. And so they're lesser Christians. Right? Back to verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. Again, that comes through. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. You ought to be able to do whatever you do in faith. Now, look at the last verse of the passage. Verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Now, let me deal with that later. But all damnation is not damnation to hell. That's very clear in the Word of God. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So don't give me stuff about whether you can smoke dope or not as a Christian. Because you're going to have a tough time convincing me. You're going to bow your head and, dear God, thank you for this good weed. And I just pray you'll bless it to my body and to my mental health and go from there. Just don't go there. It used to be a booze. It used to be this or that or the other. But don't try to convince me that, look, there are impure things and there are pure things. There are right things and wrong things. There are holy things and unholy things. And then there's things that kind of fall in the middle. We're talking about these things today because you have them in your life. And you know, what kind of entertainment? I mean, everybody has downtime. Your family has downtime, and you use that time on an entertainment basis. What the Lord leads you to do for entertainment for your family. Now, too much can be wrong, and too little can be wrong. But in the end, whether you have a boob tube or not, they're not even boob tubes anymore. They're flat screens or whatever. They don't even have tubes anymore. So, you know, what you allow your kids to see on TV I mean, plainly there's a right and wrong somewhere, but it's really your business, not mine. And I'm not going to come rummage through your refrigerator to see if you have contraband there. And I'm not going to get under your bed and try to find contraband either. You have to settle these things in your mind. I'm not saying that contraband is right, but plainly, at the end of verse 6, he giveth God thanks, he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So we ought to be able to give God thanks for what we do. In fact, thanksgiving is what sanctifies a lot of this. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. You ought to be able in genuineness and faith to say, Lord, thank you for this, and I'm doing this with a good conscience, and I prayed about it, and I thank you for letting me partake. If you can't do that, then the Bible says there in Romans 14 that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice here, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So they're listening to false spirits teaching. It's coming through teaching. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And notice some things here. Part of it is forbidding to marry. So right away you can lump the Catholic Church in there, right? And commanding to abstain from meats. So, you know, that it's spiritual to have fish on Friday and, you know, wicked to have beef on Friday is like stupid, right? So we can write that off as satanic. But forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, but notice which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So you see there that the thanksgiving is part of the sanctification of it. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So if we're talking about diet here, you're going to have a hard time punching through that it's wicked to eat some source of food. Right? Okay, we're not talking about dope here. We're not talking about booze. Right? Okay, back to Romans chapter 14. I feel like I'm busy summarizing. Let me get back to what we were doing. And notice he giveth God thanks at the end of verse 6. Notice, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. There's a really important thing. You are not an island. And your kids watch you. If you're a man, you're leading your wife, presumably. If you're a woman, you live with your husband, you have friends. What you do, people watch and people know. And you're supposed to be an ambassador for Christ. I beseech you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. You're supposed to reflect as much as possible Jesus Christ in your life. And so if you're careless in gray areas, you're going to give somebody the wrong impression. It says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth unto himself. There was a guy in Bible school with me. He was just kind of a rebel redneck. He was a Bible believer and a decent enough guy. But they had us over for dinner once right after we got married. And lo and behold, you know, I knew that Don was a little on the maverick side of things. But lo and behold, after dinner, you know, we prayed over dinner and all that kind of stuff. Right after dinner, he pulls out his pipe and starts packing it and smoking. And you could tell by just watching him that he was just waiting for me to react. And I never did. Because, you know, if you're trying to make me stumble, well, bully for you. It didn't work, and I'm not going to smoke. But people can push stuff too far, you understand? Verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now that flows with what we just said earlier. Who art thou, verse 4, that judgest another man's servant? If we're all living primarily for God and not just for each other. If we're all living primarily for God and I'm not just trying to impress you with how spiritual I am or how much liberty I've got or something like that. Well, guess what? One day we all stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. And then it'll all be told. And it's really none of my business, you know, past a certain point. I mean, if we're talking about fornication here, then we've got to break friendship. Right? If you're a drunk and a doper and you're just a licentious person, then there's a judgment that comes and we need to break fellowship. Because I'm supposed to not be a part of that. Right? But beyond that, how you decide to deal with immunization for your children, or what kind of education your children get, Christian, public, or homeschool, that's between you and God, right? It's not my place to come jump in the middle of it with both feet and both hands and interfere, right? Because you're doing that for the Lord. And presumably the Lord led you. So you need to make sure the Lord leads you and you pray about what you're supposed to do. And when you look around and somebody else is doing it different, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're unspiritual. So we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we'll deal with the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to take it and kind of excise it, move it off. Just know that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, right? Every Christian here and only Christians stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But we all get to stand before God, before Christ, and we're all judged on how we served Jesus Christ. What we did and what we did for Him, our motives, what sort of work came from it, what sort of fruit came from it, that kind of stuff. But let me skip that for now because I want to go ahead and deal with the rest of the passage here. Notice verse 11, he says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." Okay, so that's what judgment seat of Christ. "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." So the thought might be that, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord stands you up and he says, you know, your works are going to get tried by fire in a minute. But he said, so tell me what you did. And he gives you as much of eternity as you want to explain. Because he's not on a timeline. He says, so tell me what you did. And why did you do it that way? And how was it that you did it? You know, I just think that most people kind of still live, and you have to be careful with it, as a Christian even about this, kind of live like a little slightly mischievous kid who, if you can get away with something, you pretend that you got away with it. And you don't get away with anything. So one day, everything comes out, and he says, okay, explain. And if you forget something, he says, now, you want to look at that screen right over there because I saw you do that. And you left that out, and then tell me about that. Right? Okay, back to, since we're trying to get past that for now, we're going to come back to it. We'll circle back around. Look at verse 13. "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore." Now, are there things to judge? Yes, there are things to judge. The Bible demands that we do judge certain things. And so, again, we're not talking here about adultery, open idolatry, open licentiousness, open wickedness. We're talking here about gray area things that, like diet and days, that Paul says how you deal with these things is strictly between you and God. You ought to be conscious of your testimony, but it's between you and God. Verse 13. "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather." Okay, let's judge this. Let's make sure that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Well, that's a good rule. How about just because I have the liberty to do it, if I say I do, I don't smoke in front of you like Don did for me, because I might cause you to stumble. And maybe you had, maybe you worked hard to break a habit. And here I go with my liberty and my grace, tempting you to dive right back in. Because after all, if Brother Stevens can do it, right? Do I do it? No, I don't. But you understand, you can make your brother stumble. You're not living for yourself. You're supposed to be living for God, and with a consciousness of how it looks to men. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If it looks bad, it looks bad to whoever looks at it, right? If you have a water bottle, don't stuff it in a paper sack and sit on the curb and drink it. Right? It looks like you're sneaking a nip. Doc said one time he was, in Pensacola, and there suddenly there were these rumors going around about him smoking cigars. And it finally got traced back to the fact that he was trying to cross the road in his car, and so he stuffed a beef stick jerky in his mouth, and somebody saw him, and some old biddy saw him, and so she's spreading rumors all over the place that he smokes. And it was just beef jerky, okay? So be careful about that beef jerky. Anyway, Okay, let's make sure, verse 13, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Look in 1 Corinthians. I'm not going to teach you 1 Corinthians all the way through, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And go down, for instance, to verse 9. Take heed lest by any means this liberty, and again he's talking about eating things offered in sacrifice to idols here, and now that we're not under law, you don't have to worry about it. But boy, in 1 Corinthians, there was a concern, because they're what? Transitioning from the Old Testament to the New. And when you have an entire culture of people that have been trained that, boy, eating certain things is a no-no. Well, when everybody starts eating, it sure does cause a little bit of a problem, right? But he says in verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them. Again, now, they're weak. That's how Romans 14 started. They don't know everything that you know. And so you got to be careful around younger brethren, brothers and sisters, who are brand new in the faith, and you just think that everybody understands that there's certain things that, you know, are so, and they're not there yet. Be careful. So, Romans 14, verse 13. That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now, just stop there for a second. Is there anything unclean? Is that a total, all-encompassing, final statement about everything? No. Right? There are unclean people. I can show you in the Word of God. Is not lucre sometimes called filthy lucre? Is that clean? Well, no, there's all kinds of things that I can find that in the Bible that are unclean. And so he's talking in general, the things that we're talking about, these gray area things, again, diet, days, that sort of thing. Okay, verse 14. And there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. All right, so, you know, again, if somebody's conscience isn't prepared by the Word of God, he still thinks, boy, something is that's really wrong. Again, think about diet. and somebody's been trained into, you know, a mosaic style diet, then it's going to take them a while to make that adjustment. So how about we not destroy them? How about we not just dump it all on them at once and tell them to get over it, and you can start eating that now? How about giving them a chance to grow, to justify it, see that it's what's right in the Word of God, right? Verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved, now so, you know, the little weak jerk, well, quit being a weak little weenie. Somebody that is weak, how do we deal with it? If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Okay? So it's, you know, you actually are supposed to, it says it here in a minute. I'll get to it in a second. Verse 15. Now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Look, if you really think that pork is wicked, I mean, you are sincerely convinced, and I know it, I'm not going to go out with you and order pork chops. I could, but I would really rather not destroy you. Right? So why can't we deal with that on a general basis? About, you know, say around Christmas time, when everything gets tense because some people, you know, I mean, some people's parents and family are, I mean, they are torqued off because you don't have Santa Claus for your kids anymore. And others are a little looser on it. Okay, what should be your attitude? Okay, I'm not going to lie to my kids. That's a precept. Okay, I'm just not going to do it. I expect them to be honest with me when they're teenagers. In fact, younger than that. So I'm not going to lie to them. Okay, so that's a set thing. That's not compromisable. But am I going to send grandma's presents back? I don't think so. Right? Because she is lost. And she is going to hell. And so I would rather not her stumble over me. You know, see what I'm saying? Gets really, really sanctimonious about your diet. Or get really, really sanctimonious about, you know, boy, you know, I send my kids to Christian school. Everybody else in our church is sending their kids to public school. Or else their mothers think they're capable of homeschooling them. How quick is that attitude going to alienate everybody away from you, right? Get the same sanctimony about immunizations for your kids. Look, I've been through this before. I know how, you know, tight in the jaw people get. But if I tell you that, if I as a parent tell you that you should not have your kids immunized, what if your kid then gets the disease that the immunization would have thwarted? Well, don't you think that you'll look at me like, you big dork? Or worse, criminal, right? On the other hand, if I let you choose whether you have your kids immunized or not, and I don't make a big stink about it, then each of us has to reap, you know, if something bad happens, whose fault is it? If I pray and the Lord says, don't immunize your kids over some certain disease, because there's, I don't know if you know, there's a big controversy about whether I'm not just talking about COVID, I'm talking about whether immunizations ultimately damage immune systems or not. Okay, I'm not trying to drag you into the controversy so we can argue about it. I'm trying to say that if I don't immunize mine and they get the disease, I have nobody to blame but myself. It's between me and God. If, on the other hand, your kid gets the disease and you've made a decision, then it's up to you. It's not me having herded you into a position and then things went south and it's my fault. Worthwhile to say here that as a pastor, I'm not your doctor. I'm not your lawyer. You need to pray about things yourself and find out how to deal with things, right? I'm not your tax man. I'm not an IRS agent. I'm not going to sic 'em on you, but if you expose yourself, I can't help you. Right? Okay, well, whatever. Verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Don't destroy him. Let me take you back to 1 Corinthians for a second. Let me just read you through some the length of this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And notice what Paul comes up with here again. But meat commendeth us not to God. Let's just make that clear. Verse 8. 1 Corinthians 8:8. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So can we just get that settled? Shrimp or not doesn't make you right with God. And if you eat some of that, if you drink some of that nasty green, you know, mixed up stuff, there's not a spiritual component to it. You're no better off for drinking it spiritually. You may be better off health-wise, right? And I'm no better off for you drinking it, and I'm not going to drink it. Okay? Because there's no spiritual component to it. We're called not to judge each other on those things. Let me keep going. It's really quiet in here this morning. I don't know. Don't even know which toes I'm stepping on. Verse 9. Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block again to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat at the idol's temple. It's talking about something different here, in that, you know, this is meat offered in sacrifice to idols. And so Paul's dealing with that in 1 Corinthians. But if that's the case, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? I mean, wasn't Don trying to embolden me to smoke? I tell you, there's plenty of brethren around that will embolden you if they have any influence to do things that you shouldn't. Right now, what rages in Christianity is churches that are, you know, fundamentally pounding the drums for grace and liberty and grace and liberty, and all that matters is grace and liberty. You can do what you want. You can live any way you want, basically. So sometimes what's come out of those places is their college departments are just meat lockers. It's just a meat market. It's a place to go get a date. I'm serious. Their worship services are rock concerts. And, you know, a lot of times adultery just abounds. Okay, there's something wrong there. Right? Something wrong there. All right, 1 Corinthians 8:10. You don't want to embolden somebody in something that's not right. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. So here's a guy with a weak conscience, and he's still, in this case, stuck with Mosaic dietary restrictions, and you've blown in the door, taking him out to dinner, and you're sitting there, you know, stuffing fried pork down your gullet as fast as you can stuff it. He's going, wait a minute. And he's having troubles with it, but it's a conscientious problem. And yes, he's weak, but we don't have to kill him. We don't have to destroy him. We don't have to ruin him. Right? Give him a chance to grow. Back to verse 12. For when ye sin so against the brethren. Now, who sinned there? You sinned by emboldening his conscience. And so now he's got a defiled conscience, and he thinks that, you know, he should, you know, do something against his conscience. You're the one that sinned in that. You've taken too much liberty. Verse 12. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And you ought to be willing to go the second mile just to not offend somebody. Here I'm not talking about their pronouns. I will walk out of my way to use the wrong pronoun with some people because it's stupid. It's satanic. But when it comes to what we're talking about here, I'm not interested in destroying anybody. Now, since we're doing this, let me take you just a page over, 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, and this touches a little bit on this as well. Notice 1 Corinthians 10, and again, we're talking here about liberty, and just be reminded how much liberty and grace is talked about at a place like Eagle Brook, or these newfangled churches with, you know, weird names. Ascend Church, Horizon Church. It's supposed to be real spiritual. Element Church. It's supposed to be real spiritual or something. What they major on is basically bad music, bad doctrine, and a bridge built back to the world. I'm telling you. 1 Corinthians 10, and notice verse 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own. There comes a point in your Christian life, your development, where you're not even living for your own conscience, but for somebody else. Okay. I don't want to lead somebody else down the wrong road. And so I'll double down on the mileage just to make sure I don't mess you up. And if you're not thinking like that yet, you need to grow up. Because everything that you do is not okay. Look, for as long as there's been fighting among Baptists and other Christians, there's been the issue of outward things. Just, you know, how you clothe your body, what modesty is exactly, how long hair should be, how short it should be, etc. What is acceptable and what's not. And for as long as there have been people drawing lines and establishing that, well, if the skirt is this short, then it's not modest. But if it's an inch longer, it's cool. And after you start playing with those lines very much, you start just getting just goofy as can be. You start arguing about, did you know that there was a day that the Amish and the Mennonites split, I'm talking within their groups, about whether hooks or buttons should be used. They had a split over hooks or buttons. I've never had clothes with hooks, to be honest with you. I don't know exactly how those work, but it sounds pretty stupid. Now, Amish aren't even saved in the main, so I totally get it. But the point is, it gets stupid. Now, where was I with establishing that? Verse 29, conscience, I say, talking about 1 Corinthians 10, 29, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I gave thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We covered that in Romans 14. You're supposed to be living unto God. Give none offense. Now it's talking about as little offense as possible, because you're not going to please everybody, right? Somebody is always going to have a loose tongue and are going to criticize you when you sneeze wrong. There's always somebody like that. So you're not going to please everybody. I totally get it. But give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So you have somebody there that's looking to somebody else. And I should set a standard so that I don't mess you up, rather than just having the liberty to do what I want to do. It's like that. It's really interesting stuff, huh? Back to Romans 15. And notice verse 15. 14, 15. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not than your good be evil spoken of. I mean, if you don't mess somebody up so that now your good should be evil spoken of. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God, I'm probably going to take some time with that later too, is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Your being pleasing to God does not revolve around whether or not you're circumcised if you're a man, because circumcision availeth nothing, according to Galatians. Not anymore, it used to, right? But the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. So if you're majoring on meat and drink and dress and rules, immunizations for your children, what's acceptable education, how somebody acts, and the exact line where clothing becomes immodest. If you're spending all your time with that, then you're dealing with another kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is not that, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So are we concerned about what's right? Yeah. Yes, because it is righteousness. It is, first of all, Christ's imputed righteousness, and since I'm to be holy because he's holy, I'm supposed to be trying to do right, but what I'm doing right is not necessarily always judged by whether somebody else follows doing exactly what I do. I feel like, you know, I'm bouncing some stuff, you know, off, and it's going, everybody's going like that. It's maybe been a long time since we dealt with these things, but just know this. It'll break your heart if your church or your fellowship ever splits over nonsense like this. And brethren, I have been there. I have been there. People have left here because we sang Christmas songs. We don't even sing Christmas songs that much at Christmas. We sing Christmas songs all year round. There have been people that have been here for years at a time and left our church because we sang Christmas song in July. Okay? And there are people that were ready to kill each other over what kind of doctor somebody went to. If you go to a chiropractor, you're off the devil. So my point is, you need to pray about this stuff. Okay, back to verse 18. He that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. A couple things there. First of all, the issue of will make for peace. Look back to Romans 12 and verse 18. Just be reminded, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, 12:18, live peaceably with all men. Now I can tell you right now, you're not going to succeed in living peaceably with everybody, because everybody is not going to buy into it. But you can go the extra mile to not offend them, right? And then after that, they're offended. Can't help it. Verse 19, let us therefore, I'm in 14:19 now, follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. What I'm supposed to be trying to do is lift you up, not cut your legs out from under you. And so, when we go on a picnic, I wear sweats and a t-shirt, not shorts and a muscle shirt. Because my example counts for something. And whatever I do, somebody else is going to take it further. Right? And so, I'm not going to crack out a non-alcoholic beer and drink it, because it looks like I'm drinking alcoholic beer. I'm not going to do that. Oh, yeah, well, there's a ton of other stuff. But verse 20. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man which eateth with offense. Now, all things are pure. Look in Titus chapter 1, verse 15 again. Is everything pure without exception? Well, no. But Titus 1:15 is a verse that can be abused and misused, because it says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. That's not saying that, you know, you can go out and eat a dung and that's not impure. It's saying, though, that in the general scheme of things, the issues that we're talking about here, whether or not you eat pork, and, you know, your decisions about how you raise your kids and that sort of stuff, you're not impure about that. Okay, these things are gray areas that you have to pray about and decide what the Lord's direction is for you, and then you keep your tongue off everybody else. Right? Any questions or comments this morning?